on October 28th this year, from the 28th to the 1st, some of us attended a ICOM. It's a conference for missions, and it was in Richmond, Virginia. And there, one of the things that I love about a conference is because you get to see what God is doing all around the globe. You get to see what God is doing, in terms of mission. You get to know people from India, Pakistan, all over the world, even here in America, how churches are, doing God's work, carrying out the Great Commission, bringing Jesus to those who do not know Him. You know, it was interesting to see the generosity at the conference because there were churches in the Richmond area that they committed themselves to plant new churches. You know, statistically speaking, there are churches that are being closing their door right as we speak today. But there are also churches that are opening their doors. They're being birthed as a community. And I was so encouraged as I'm listening to whether, churches would come and with a big check, promoting, saying, we want you to go plant a church somewhere. There was a church that was going to be planted in Toronto as we speak. The president of the convention was from Canada. And four churches, I think, were planted. But they were given the money to go plant churches somewhere in the Washington state area, Toronto, and all over the United States. To me, it's like, that's amazing, the generosity of these churches. They said, we got the resources, we got the means by which we can help you. Go plant a church. And they gave them money. Another thing that was shocking to me was that weekend we needed to raise $60,000. I mean, to be able to pay for the convention center. I mean, it's not cheap to hold a conference that will go from Wednesday all the way to Sunday to be able to pay. I mean, we're downtown Richmond. And we needed to raise, they're saying, we need to raise $60,000. Somewhere in the crowd, there was a person, a man or a woman, I don't know who, that told the president, if you raise $60,000, I'll give you $30,000. And then it was like, they met that goal in one day. To me, it's like, that's amazing, the people's generosity. If we want to have that conference, we have to come up with the money to be able to, see people from all over the globe, all over the world, that gather at one location to praise God because of what He's doing all throughout the globe. And yes, we met the goal, so that person gave $30,000 towards the conference. And to me, I came up with a question, what motivates people to be that generous? Have you ever thought about what motivates people to show generosity? I remember King David when he was building the temple. He did not build the temple, but he's the one that had the idea. He wanted to build this house for God. And he already as a king, he had a treasury. And he decided, I'm going to give some of my money, some of my gold, silver, whatever I have, I'm going to put it at the Lord's disposal. And it's interesting, when you read the text in 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 20, King David was amazed at the generosity of the people. People were donating whatever they had. If they had wood, they gave wood, silver, bronze, because all those materials were going to be targeted towards the building of the temple. That's why I say Solomon built the temple, but he didn't have to do a lot of work, because his daddy, David, already had all those things accumulated. All that Solomon had to do was like tell people, go to work. Everything already been in place by King David. And when you read 1 Chronicles 29, David is praying to God. And he's amazed at the generosity of people. What motivates people to be that generous? Paul will brag. He will boast about the Macedonian churches. Specifically the church in Philippi. You see, the Apostle Paul, he planted a lot of churches. He wrote more books in the Bible than any other person. He wrote most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And he would brag to everybody about the Macedonian churches because apparently, yes, they were poor, but they would give. They would give out of the poverty. They didn't care that they didn't have the means. Whatever they had, they wanted to put it at the Lord's disposal. And in Philippians 4:15, this is what Paul says when he writes to the church of Philippi. He says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, no one church shared with me a matter of giving and receiving except you. When I read that, to me, that's sad. Because this man planted so many churches, and for him to say that only you share with me in a matter of giving and receiving. I mean, what happened to the other churches? To the other 50-some churches he planted? But this one came along, and he said, he's writing to thank him. He said, in a matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Wow. I mean, that's an amazing, that's a giving church, the Philippian church. That's what, you never find Paul complaining about. I mean, when he writes to the Galatians, he did not even, you know, some of the letters have a salutation, a greeting. He did not even greet them in Galatians because they were forgetting about the gospel. To the Philippians, he's always thanking them. Philippians is the one that says, I can do all things through Christ. And yes, I know what it is to be in need. We talked about that before. He's so grateful for the Philippian church. That's what I think when he talks about the Macedonian churches. In my own opinion, I think Paul specifically is thinking about the Philippian churches. And he says it right here. So he's bragging about the Macedonian because their generosity. He's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. See, Paul is trying to use the Macedonian example, try to motivate the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, they were good at many areas in life. They were good in the exposition of the Word of God. They were good. They had a great faith. They also were good in speech. Paul recognized that. Now, but they were not that great in the act of giving. Now, it's interesting when you read 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about that giving is an act of grace. And I love that because chapter 8 is all about the example of the Macedonians, and then he goes into the example of Jesus Christ. He even said to the Corinthian church, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So he's utilizing the example of the Macedonian, trying to motivate the Corinthian church, because he wrote two letters to the Corinthian church. The first letter in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, he's explaining to them, you know, there was a famine happening, severe trials the Judean Christians were going through. And the Corinthians decided, we want to help. We want to help out because those Christians are going through famine and tribulation. We want to help out. So a year went by and they did not do anything. And so Paul has to write a second letter to remind them, hey, you said that you were going to help out. So what happened? And so in the second letter, he goes and uses the example of the Macedonians to tell him, hey, they did it. So why aren't you guys doing it? He uses the example of Macedonia trying to motivate the Corinthian church to be generous. And there was a goal already. We want to alleviate the poor Christians in Judea. In chapter 9, the text we're going to be looking at today, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Keep in mind the context. Paul is still talking to the Corinthian. And the context is, he's trying to get him to give, to be generous towards the cause, to be generous, because their generosity will mean that other people will be able to have food and things and material, whatever they needed. He's trying to motivate him to give. You know, sometimes we get motivated by certain things. When it comes to giving, we need to understand it really is an act of grace. And he says it in chapter 8, and then chapter 9, he uses now a agricultural illustration. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. He said, remember this. Now, some translation would say, because of what I told you, so we're talking about chapter 8. The whole chapter 8 was all about the Macedonian churches, how they helped. And so, trying to motivate the Corinthians. Says, you excel in speech, in faith. Also, you need to be good in this grace of giving. That's what Paul has been telling them in chapter 8. And now, chapter 9, he says, remember this. This is why he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously or bountifully will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you may be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Interesting, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That goes back to what the same apostle talking to the Galatians. He says, a man reaps what he sows. I love how the New Living Translation puts that verse, because it is, a farmer who only plants a few seed should not expect a large harvest. You're only going to get what you plant. And it's interesting because people use that even in workout time today. You want to get in shape, you think you're just going to be, you got to really break the sweat. You got to really work hard, because then you're going to have better results. If you don't put the work into it, don't expect to have bigger results. And so, if you sow sparingly, that's what you're going to get. If you sow generously or bountifully, like some translation would say, the harvest is going to be bountifully. So what is Paul doing to this church? He's challenging them to give big. You see, a lot of prosperity gospel, we use this text to say, you see, you got to bring that, and God is going to bless you. And that's the danger they get to. They forget about the context that this Corinthian church, they had the means to help. They were not poor. They excel in many areas. And Paul is saying, hey, you told me a year ago that you were going to help out. So what's keeping you from helping out? Show me right now. Show me that you really care about the poor Christians in Judea. If you're only going to sow sparingly a little seed, you're not going to reap a harvest. So he's challenging them to sow or to plant big, so the harvest also was big. And they could. They had the means. They were a rich church. They were, I mean, when you go and study the background of Paul, when he went to Corinth, there were a lot of renowned people in that city, Greeks and so forth. He knew that they were well off, better than the churches in Judea. So a man reaps what he sows. Like I said, it's a challenge to that church at Corinth to be generous in their giving. They had the resources. See, even though he's challenging the church, you and I need to understand another thing. I mean, he goes on and says, yes, it's a challenge to you, but you still have to make the choice. You still have to give what you have decided in your heart. Look what he says. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not because you feel you got to give grudgingly, or somebody's making you give, somebody's like really pressuring you to give. Don't give like that. You give because you decide in your heart to give. And he says, each man should give. Well, yes, I'm challenging you to step up to the plate, but still the decision is going to be yours. You have to choose in your heart to give. Not because I'm telling you, but because you decide, I'm going to do it. You already knew, Corinthians, there was a need. So pray about it, like people say sometimes, and talk to God. What is your heart telling you? What do you want to commit yourself to give? Don't do it because you feel like, well, let me just, you know, like a lot of times, I even saw it in the convention. These guys went to do an offering meditation, and I feel like he's really manipulating people. It's almost like, I mean, don't do it like that. Like, oh, please, you know, like you got, almost like felt like you're pressuring us to give. And I don't want to be pressured to give. I want to give because I already chose in my heart. I want to help out. But I'm not going to do it because you're talking, or because I want to do it because it comes from my heart. And that's what Paul says. Don't do it grudgingly. On the compulsion, like, oh, you feel. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, he says. Somebody who gives from the heart. Now, the word cheerful here is the word for hilarious. So you got to give hilariously. You know, I mean, sometimes when it comes to offering, we don't want to hilariously give. But that's what he says. Like, God loves a giver that's like, it's for the Lord. Boom, you give it. You're not attached. Like Daniel was saying, like, you realize God owns everything. It's really God. So it's like, I'm just giving in the name of the Lord. Why? Because God already knows my heart. He knows. He's like, I don't really want to give, but you know, because everybody, you know, don't give then. Really, that's what, God doesn't want to give like that. That was the problem with Cain. Abel gave the best he had, and Cain was just like, let me just give God the leftovers. And then later on, Cain was like, but why are you blessing Abel and not me? And God said, you did the right thing. We wouldn't have a problem here, should we? So God loves a cheerful giver. That's the offering that God accepts, because it comes from the heart. So giving really is a matter of the heart. And in chapter 8, you learn that giving is more a matter, an issue of the heart than of the circumstances. Because sometimes there are people that don't have the means, but they still, whether they're poor, whatever circumstances or situation they go through in life, they feel that I need to give. And they do it joyfully. And it's almost like that's for us, we admire that type of attitude, because really, I mean, Paul brags about the Macedonian churches because he says, out of all the trials and severe poverty, abound in rich generosity. And Paul said, they surprised me. I mean, they shocked me with their generosity. They didn't. They were the first one. He said, they pleaded with me because they wanted to participate in this grace of giving. Now, what Paul is trying to do with the Corinthians, he's trying to get the Corinthians, you guys surprise me now. And you had the means to do it. I mean, these poor Christians surprised me in the generosity, and what Paul got surprised about with the Corinthians was that they had the means to do it, and they didn't do anything for a whole year. And he's trying to send Titus to go and say, hey, urge people, motivate people. They need a lot of motivation just to go, you know, to get busy with the whole idea of showing generosity to poor Christians. And that's why he says, if you sow sparingly, that's how you're going to reap. So show me that you can do something. Because you pleaded, you said, you pledged yourself for a year went by and you didn't do anything. So giving is really a matter of the heart. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart. Don't give reluctantly or regretfully. Give cheerfully, hilariously. Giving or being generous requires that you and I trust God. When I was preparing the sermon, I realized that's so true. I mean, some of us, whether you want to admit or not, some of us struggle trusting God when it comes to giving. You probably say, amen, preacher, because that's probably me. I mean, sometimes in our lives, you know how I realize we don't trust God enough without giving? Because we realize, you know, we think, I don't know what's going to happen. If I give, then I'm going to be, you see, it's all about you. I'm going to be lacking, because you have forgotten that you have this God that he can increase your storehouse. You have forgotten that you have this God that owns everything. And when you don't give generously, it's because you're not trusting God to provide. Now, you can say amen whether you agree or not, because that's what the Bible teaches us, really. When we don't give generously, because we're not trusting God with the resources we have. I mean, giving is really, being generous is trusting God. Like that man said, you know, I'm going to give that $30,000. If you reach it, he already said it, and they reached the goal. And he gave it. Look at what Paul says. I mean, look at verse 8. And God, after you decide to, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. We have to remember who our God truly is. No wonder he's called Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We sing about him, but sometimes when it comes to the matter right there, that to really show God that you trust him, we might like, I don't know. Because if I give now, that means I was planning that thing for my vacation time, you know, and it's like, but how you know that God might just not have you go on vacation or whatever? You want to withhold from him? You know, he's still the one that provides health and everything else that we have. provides so that in all things, he says, at all times, we can abound in every good work. So that what Paul is saying, God will provide the resources so that you always, so that you never be lacking in anything. You know, some of us, we go through in life, like sometimes, like you probably, all you had to eat was mac and cheese and cereal one time, but nonetheless, you ate. And you say, like, wow, you know, I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills. But all of a sudden, like, we still have money in the bank. And it always, I mean, I've been through that situation. Like, I don't know how it was provided, but somewhere God sent somebody and my needs were met. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:6-25, he said that we have a Father, that he will meet our needs, not necessarily our want. You see, there's a difference between what we want and what we need. God said, your needs are going to be supplied. And so we had to realize, this is our daddy. This is our father. You know, we some of us that have kids, you know that the kids don't worry about anything because if mom and daddy are there, you know, or mom, whoever it is taking care of them, they're happy and they've got food. They don't realize, you know, they don't even panic or worry about anything because they've been provided for. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. If we already know that he's our provider, that with whatever we have, he's the one that brings people into your life. He's the one that brings resources into your life. He's the one that brings clothes. I mean, that's what Jesus said. If he takes care of the grass of the field, if he takes care of the birds that don't work, well, the birds work, you know, but they don't store anything. If he takes care of those animals, Jesus said, wouldn't he take care of you, people, little faith? It's like, man, Jesus was hot that day when he said, why you have little faith? He's your father. He takes care of the grass and the flowers and the seasons and the birds. He said, you're more valuable than the birds. But we, brothers and sisters, we have to remember that because sometimes when it comes to like the area of giving, we kind of forget that he can provide. You know, my wife can tell you, I don't worry about money anymore because I was at a school and I owe a lot of money at a school and God used somebody to pay for me. To this day, I don't even know that lady. All I heard was that she's in a nursing home. But she said, and I don't know why she just did it. That's providence of God. She said to the school, whatever he owes, I pay. And I realized, you know, wow, you know, God showed me a lesson that he can use anybody he wants to pay. You know, even when you don't know where the money's going to come, he can use even the devil to bring you a check. Seriously, that's what God would do. And so to me, it's like, God, I mean, you're amazing. You're an amazing God. You can do whatever you want. And so it's like, I should not worry because you will provide. You will increase the storehouse. When I trust you, when I step up, so, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to help even though I don't have a lot. But I'm going to help out here because you can do more than I can ever ask or imagine. Just so giving requires trusting in God. I said, people who trust in God give without hesitation. But those who don't trust in God that much have a tough time giving. So giving, people who trust in God give without hesitation. They don't have problem. They don't have trouble giving. But those who don't trust God really have a tough time showing generosity. All because they forget that God is able to make them overflow in kindness, in generosity, so that at the same time they can show generosity to others. He will always provide the opportunity for you and I to be generous to other people. I remember going to school, you know, as a person who grew up in a warm climate, I didn't have a lot, but somebody gave me a coat. I wanted to play baseball. I didn't have a pair of baseball shoes. Somebody said, well, here. And to me, it's like, and later on, I realized I want to do the same. Somebody helped me out when I needed help. When I have the means to help somebody else, I got to do it. Somebody said, God blesses you so that you be a blessing to other people. That's why, you know, it's a matter of the heart. It's through God that we learn really generosity. God really is the source of our generosity. Look at verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God is really the source. We can learn to be generous because God's the first one who was generous towards us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Even for bad people that don't want the son, God gave him anyways. So the first thing we learn about God. He's a generous God. He will bless us even when at times we shouldn't be blessed. I mean, being honest with you, and he still provides. He's still blessing people. And he says right here, he's called the supplier, the provider. He will restore. That's what he told people in Malachi. The only time in the Bible that God said to people, test me. The only time that God said to people, test me in this. And see what I can do. It was when people tried to cheat God. They were given the leftovers, the lame and handicapped animals. And God said, test me in this, says the Lord. To see if I'm not able to open the floodgates of heaven to give you, to bring blessings to you that you won't have a house big enough to store it. You know, when people say, you know, test me in this, says the Lord. Because they were like giving God leftovers. They put me first, he says, and just sit down and watch what I'm about to do. I mean, for us, that is not required, trusting God. That's hard to do, to put him first. When, you know, you're already making plans. We're plan people. You know, and he said, like, just try me. Just test me in that area of your life. Put me first and sit back and relax and enjoy the show of what I'm about to do when it comes to, like, pouring out blessings upon you. He says right here, he's the supply. He supplies food. And increase the store of seed so that you can always have the abundance, so that you can also help out other people that might not have as much as you do. God is really the source of our generosity. God was generous with us. He loved us and he gave us his own son. So that through Jesus Christ, you and I can have life. Now, Jesus even said that when you show generosity to other people, really, you show generosity to him. When you're showing kindness to other people, really, you're showing kindness to Jesus. When you're giving to other people, Jesus said, you're doing it to me. You remember the text in Matthew 25, 35 and 36. Jesus said, 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. Listen to the verb, and you gave me. Gave. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, the righteous people had no idea what Jesus was talking about, because they said, hold on, Lord. When did we ever see you hungry and fed you? When did we see you? And this is what Jesus said to them. Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. You see, you and I show generosity to God when we are generous with one another. That's also when we love one another, we're showing God that we love him. So, having people around you is one way for you to display God that you're generous, to display God that you love him, that you have faith in him. So, doing those things, he said, whatever you did for those ones, you did it for me. So whatever you did not do for them, you didn't do it for me either. Which is the other when you keep on reading that text. So God is the source of our generosity. And by us being generous to other people, we're showing God that we're generous towards him. You remember somebody said that you might be the only Bible some people might read. You might be the only Jesus. I love casting crown songs because it's like the hands. If we are the body, why isn't that the hands are not reaching? Jesus Christ is here through us. So, like, helping somebody, that's Jesus. You know, giving somebody a ride that needed. Providing for somebody. I mean, you being Jesus to those people, and they always want to remember that. Because it's like, I need it. I mean, you know, I saw that through the Thanksgiving basket. There was a lady, I delivered a basket. She said, like, wow, you're a God sent. Now, that word translation would be, you're an angel. It's a mess. She said, like, I was just thinking what I was going to do with my grandkids. And then it's like, here's like, the church provided a Thanksgiving basket for her. And the lady's just so thankful. She didn't know what to do. And said, well, we just want to be a blessing. You know, some people are in need, you know. And there were so many others, you know. But it's like, she was so grateful. God sent somebody to take care of her needs. So whatever we do, Jesus said, you see, we show generosity to God by being generous to other people. God is truly the source of our generosity. And understanding His grace will cause you and I to be generous. I think when we are not generous, it's because we don't understand God's grace that much either. You see, we don't trust God too much, and then therefore we're not going to be that generous. When we don't understand His grace, we're not going to be generous either, because His grace is, grace means giving you something you don't deserve, and He did it. God gave me something I don't deserve. All of us. That He sent His Son to die for me. For people that are going to neglect Him and spit in His face and say, no, thank you, God, I don't want Him. And He said, I still love you that much. And Jesus Christ, I mean, God's grace that He decided to be lower, to become a man, to walk with us. Not even a superhero, not even an Avenger. Jesus Christ decided just to be a regular guy. To come, walk the earth. He could have just teleported if He wanted to, but He chose not to do it. All because He loved us that much. And even when He's hanging on the cross, when people say, I thought you were the Son of God, come down from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And thank God that it wasn't the nails that kept Him there. Thank God it was the love that He had for you and I that kept Him there when He says, it's finally, it's finished. That's grace. And He did all that for what? So you and I go the days of our lives not even remembering what He did? Or maybe remembering about what He did about Easter time? I don't think so. He did all that so that we live our lives always remembering that if we are who we are today, it's because God did it for us. He provided for us, and so we ought to provide for other people as well. You see what Paul says later on, your generosity is going to cause people to thank God. Look what he says in verse 11. So you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. We're going to be giving thanks. Like that lady was thanking God because somebody, I don't know where, decided just to provide some food for at least for the holidays. Your generosity will cause people to thank God. I thank God every day for that lady who paid my tuition in college. That is exactly how this God works. He brings people into your life for a reason. You might not know what that reason is yet. And they become Jesus. They become provided because He's going to utilize resources to meet your needs. That's what Paul said. And the God will meet every need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's the God that we're worshiping. You see, the missionaries at the convention that I told you about, they praise God for the generosity. Those people were going to Pakistan and other things. And people say, here, churches in America say, we're going to help you out. We're going to send you offering. We're going to do whatever. If we need to go there in Pakistan and see the work, we go there. They were so encouraged. They were so joyous. They thank God for the generosity of people here in the States to partner with them in their work in the mission field. This past week, we thank God when we gathered together at a Thanksgiving meal with friends, family and friends, because we realized, thank you, Lord, because you provided food and you provided these friends that I'm surrounded so that I don't have to eat alone. Thank you that you brought into my life. And they are a blessing to me. He provided the people. He provided the resources. He provided anything you need. See, giving is truly an act of grace. The more that we understand grace, the more generous you and I will become. The more that we understand God's grace, the more generous that you and I will become. Max Lucado says it this way. When grace happens, generosity happens.